Today's sermon titled, David's Son and Lord. David's Son and Lord. In chapter 20 of the Gospel of Luke, we have seen so far four confrontations in which Jesus has responded in one form or another to attacks from those who are in opposition to him. It started off at the beginning of chapter 20 as we read, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." And he responds to them and then teaches in regards to them and at them. We read, and he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went away and went into another country for a long while. That was the second confrontation. The third occurred as we read. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And then last week we saw the fourth confrontation. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question. Well, now we have Jesus coming back at his opponents in this fifth confrontation, just as he did with the teaching of the parable. It is very likely that he is speaking directly to the scribes, those scribes who actually agreed with Jesus in regards to the fourth confrontation, the scribes who supported his position. Well, now he challenges them, not with the way the Sadducees interpret Scripture, but perhaps with the way they interpret Scripture, and in regards to the identity of the Messiah and how they understand him. And that leads us into our main idea for this passage, which I would state this way. Jesus is the Messiah. He is King David's Son and King David's Lord. And with that, let us open up our Bibles and turn on our devices so we can read from God's Word. We're looking at Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Gospel of Luke in general, and this passage specifically, because they teach us about our glorious Savior, Jesus. Father God, we want to know Jesus more. We want to understand him to the utmost of our ability. We want to be able to see his glory and his beauty and his loveliness. And we know, Father, from the very first day of our salvation that that only occurs by a work of your Spirit. And so we pray to you this morning, asking you to do that work in us this morning as we look at your word. Help us to see Jesus. Father God, would you help me to communicate your truth effectively to that end? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's start with David's son. The witness of Scripture and the traditional beliefs of the Jews at the time of Jesus were that the Messiah was a descendant of David. Verse 41, "But he," Jesus, "said to them, 'How can they say that the Christ," that is the Messiah, "is David's son?'" See, Jesus desires to initiate a discussion that will cause his listeners, specifically likely the scribes and Pharisees, but anyone who's within earshot, he wants them to reflect and think about the Messiah. And his question touches upon their beliefs in the Messiah and their understanding of who he is and what he would do. And in particular, that he would be a descendant of King David. Now, the Old Testament definitely promotes this viewpoint that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. We can look to Old Testament narrative, like in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, where the prophet Nathan is speaking God's words to David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." There were biological sons immediately following David who sat on his throne, but it was not a throne that was forever. And yet one of his sons, one of his descendants, would establish a throne, and his kingdom would be forever. We can also look to the wisdom letters, return to the Psalms, chapter 89 this time, looking at just verse 20 and verse 29. The psalm is speaking about David in verse 20. "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him." Using that phrase, anointed him, which is really where Messiah comes from, an anointed one of God. But in verse 29, it says, "I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." There would be an offspring of King David whose throne would be established and last forever. And that one was the Messiah. We can also look at Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, an appropriate passage to read as Christmas is quickly approaching. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." The Old Testament points to the truth that the Messiah would be of David's lineage. And yet Jesus is asking a question about it. He's putting this question to the scribes and Pharisees. All of those people would have affirmed that the Messiah was coming from the lineage of David. He would be a son of David. So what is Jesus getting at? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees and many Jews at the time were looking for a Messiah. But the Messiah that they had in their minds was only a small portion of what Scripture described the Messiah to be. They were expecting a coming Savior. They were expecting that Savior would be a descendant of David. But he would be so much more than that. Let's move from David's son to David's song. Psalm 110, which Jesus alludes to in this passage and in fact quotes, Psalm 110 indicates that the Messiah is greater than David. Now, Jesus indicates that Psalm 110, verse 1, are the words of King David. For David himself says in the book of Psalms. Now, what's interesting is there is a lot of debate on whether or not David was the author of those psalms, and of that psalm in particular. Well, we don't have to engage in that argument because we know in the very least he spoke verse 1. Those are his words because Jesus said they were. That's the end of that discussion. For David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." See, David expresses words in this psalm which have been referred and called the Davidic hope. The Davidic hope was the hope of this king. He had a hope that one day one of his offspring would come as Israel's Savior. And this Davidic hope, the hope of the king, became the hope of a nation. They had a hope and they had an expectation that Yahweh would raise up a royal Savior who would subject all their enemies. And so Psalm 110 envisions a kingly warrior priest who sits at God's right hand, indicating that he is endowed with God's authority and God's power and in close personal fellowship with God. And Psalm 110 would have been an encouragement to the nation who were looking for this Davidic king. That's David's song. That's Psalm 110. But here's where things get interesting. We move from David's son to David's song to David's Lord. Though the Messiah is David's descendant, he is also David's Lord. And his title of Lord is more foundational to who he really is. See, in these confrontations, now it's Jesus who is raising a dilemma for people to consider. He has a question for the scribes and whoever else is listening in regards to Psalm 110 and what he has just quoted. He says, David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? You got to understand, at the time, a father would never be considered less than his son. A father would never be considered under his son. A father would never respond to his offspring as Lord. That wouldn't have happened in this day and age. Now understand, that word Lord is not the word Yahweh. If you read Psalm 110 in most Bibles, the first Lord in Psalm 110 verse 1 is all in capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That means Yahweh. The second Lord is the word used to describe Adonai, which can be used for human beings in certain times. But that's the word that is used. And David says, my Lord. Yahweh says to my Lord. And yet that Lord is his descendant. And this is what Jesus is pointing to. The point Jesus is making is that the Messiah, though he is a royal descendant of David, transcends any earthly lineage through his divine reign and divine rule. And David recognizes this. The great King David, the king over all of Israel, the giant slayer, the one who secured the borders of Israel, he recognizes this and calls his son, his future descendant, Lord. David understands that this one will transcend his earthly lineage through his divine lineage. So Jesus, through this teaching, is indicating that the title Lord is more foundational to who the Messiah is than Son of David. Son of David is not the ultimate category for comprehending the identity of the Messiah. And that's one of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees were missing in that. They were looking for an earthly king, a Messiah, who would overturn the Roman subjugation of Israel, who would come likely with political savvy and military might and fix their problems. But we know, as we look at the rest of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was prophesying something that would look much different. Now, the Messiah is David's son. The Messiah is a descendant of King David. He is not less than that, but he is much, much more than that. The Messiah is greater than King David. In fact, he is the idealized Davidic king who will reign and rule over the people that he saves. And Jesus wants the scribes, those in opposition to him, and anyone else with an earshot to be thinking and reflecting and understanding this. And so this morning, let us do the same. Let us seek to learn and understand and consider one implication and one application of this passage. Let's start with the implication. The implication of this passage is this: Jesus is the Messiah. You see, in this interaction, he doesn't explicitly claim to be the Messiah. He doesn't claim to be God's kingly savior. He doesn't claim to be the Davidic warrior priest who will save God's people. However, as you'll know if you've been here throughout the recent chapters, in fact, throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, Luke has shared with us a narrative that clearly claims exactly this from the very first chapter. This Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed Savior who will save his people. And the fact that Jesus raises this issue in regard to these people, he implies that he is that Messiah. And you know what? Peter and the rest of the disciples, they understood clearly that this was Jesus' claim. Maybe not in the moment we're talking about now, but by the time Christ had died and was resurrected, there was a clear understanding of this. We see this in another one of Luke's writings, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 29 through 36, where Peter is preaching to his fellow Jews who have gathered into Jerusalem. And the Spirit has fallen upon the disciples, and the church was born. And Peter preaches and proclaims this truth to them. We start in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, that is, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. The disciples understood this. They understood that it is Jesus who is the Messiah. It is Jesus who is God's warrior priest anointed to save God's people. It is Jesus who will reign, who is reigning, who sits enthroned at God's right hand. It is Jesus who is Lord, even over Israel's greatest king. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, with this implication in mind, let us consider one general application that we can take away from this passage this morning. Here is the application. Reflect on the Messiah. Study the Messiah. Learn about the Messiah. In his interaction, Jesus is continuing to teach anyone who will listen to reflect on the Messiah, on what Scripture says he is and what Scripture indicates he will do. So let's in our day endeavor to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to know God's Savior. Consider this admonition by Pastor Octavius Winslow, who was a contemporary of Spurgeon. He says, the character and the degree of our spiritual knowledge begins and terminates in our knowledge of Christ. Christ is the test of its reality, the measure of its death, and the source of its growth. If you are advancing in an experimental, sanctifying acquaintance with the Lord Jesus, you are advancing in that knowledge which Paul thus estimates, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Dear reader, let the chief object of your study be to know the Lord Jesus. It may be in the region of your sinfulness, emptiness, weakness, and foolishness that you learn him. Nevertheless, however humiliating the school, slow the progress, and limited the attainment, count every fresh step you make in a personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus as a nobler triumph and as bringing you into the possession of more real wealth than were the whole chest of human knowledge and science mastered and its untold treasures poured out at your feet. when adversity comes, when death approaches, when eternity unveils. Oh, how indescribably valuable, how inconceivably precious will then be one faith's touch, one faith's glimpse of a crucified and risen Savior. All other attainments then vanish. And the only knowledge that abides, soothes, and comforts is a heartfelt acquaintance with the most sublime fact of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, whatever other studies may engage your thoughts, forget not, as you value your eternal destiny, to study the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our application this morning. Study the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, your application from this passage is to study the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus the Messiah. And you can do it this morning by hearing and responding to the gospel. So hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news that this Jesus Christ we've been talking about, this Messiah, this warrior, priest, this Savior of God's people, saved us from our sin in his death on the cross. Though God created human beings and the whole world they lived in, the very first ones he created sinned against him, rejecting his authority in their lives. And every human being has done the same. And it's those sins which, as our question taught us in our catechism this morning, it's those sins which cause us to face the judgment and wrath of God, which is an eternity in hell. But God had a remedy for sin. God the Son came into the world. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, that we might find forgiveness and we might find reconciliation with the Father and we might live eternally. And that gift is received by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in this Jesus, the Messiah. Unbeliever, grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ by hearing and responding to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, believers, there are many ways that you could study and grow in your knowledge of Christ. I thought as I prepared this sermon, many ways which that could be worked out in your lives. Let me just make one suggestion. There are many more. This is one path you could follow. Perhaps it's a path you'll follow in 2021 and dedicate the year to studying some of these things about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Consider maybe studying how Jesus accomplished our salvation. Theologians summarize this work of salvation by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, with these things. They talk about his incarnation, his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, his Pentecost, his intercession and his second coming. There's 9 things. What about just picking one of those to study in 2021 so that you can more fully comprehend Jesus the Messiah? You could look at his incarnation. You could ask, what does it mean that Jesus took on flesh? What does it mean that he became a man? How does that fill into his fulfillment of being the Messiah? And was he really born of a virgin? Study it. Or study his sinless life. Does the scriptural evidence really point to a life lived without sin? Why was it necessary that Jesus never sinned? Was it easy for Jesus not to sin because he was God? Or was it harder? Study his sinless life. Study his death. Why did Jesus have to die? Was his death prophesied about clearly? Because in the Gospels, it seems people are confused about that. Should his people have recognized him as Messiah even in his death? Something for you to study. You could look at the resurrection. What kind of resurrection was it? How did it happen? What does it mean for the world that the Messiah was resurrected from the dead? What proof do we have that this actually happened? Study Jesus Christ. You can look at his ascension, his leaving earth and going up to the right hand of the Father. What does the ascension mean for Jesus? What does it mean for Jesus' disciples? How does it play into his work on the cross? You could look at his session. Most of you won't even know what that word means. The other ones you've probably heard of. What does session mean? The session is the word they use to describe him sitting on the throne at God's right hand. What's the significance of him sitting at God's right hand in light of his work of salvation, particularly on earth? Why does the Bible make such a big deal about someone sitting down? What's so special about Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father? How does that impact our understanding of the Messiah? We could look at Pentecost, the birth of his church, which I mentioned today in my sermon. What role did Jesus play in the events at Pentecost, at which time the church was born? Do we get hints of this anywhere in the Old Testament? What aspect of who Jesus is does this even shine a light on, that he caused his church to be born? We could look at his intercession. What is the intercession of Christ? What exactly is he praying for? How does his prayers now impact our life today? And what's the purpose of his intercession? We could study Christ in regards to that. We could study him in regards to his second coming. What can we learn about his second coming from Scripture? How should we live our lives in light of the fact that he's returning? How should his second coming affect the way we look at politics, or the way we look at suffering, or the way we look at death, or the way we look at evil, or any other important thing in our lives? Maybe you could study one of those things in 2021 to learn more about the Messiah. Now, I want to make clear, a spiritual knowledge of Christ is more than just head knowledge of Christ, but it is never less than that. Let me say that again. A spiritual knowledge of Christ is more than just head knowledge of Christ, but it is never less than that. And I believe that as the Holy Spirit aids you, as you study and delve into the Scriptures to understand the Messiah better, your mental understanding of him will increase, but your experiential understanding of him will increase as well. And so there's a challenge there for you, perhaps for 2021, to study the Lord Jesus Christ, to dive deeply into who he is and what he's done, and look to the Holy Spirit to apply that to your life. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus will be the Messiah. He was a son of David, but he wasn't just a son of David. He was the son of David, because he was David's Lord, and he's our Lord. So let us endeavor to study him deeply, to love him increasingly, and to follow him obediently. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage and for it delivering yet another aspect of our glorious Savior to our minds and to our hearts. Another facet of this brilliant and beautiful jewel that we call Savior. I pray, Father God, for each one here, believer or unbeliever, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to study the Lord Jesus Christ, to use our mind to delve deeply into the Scriptures and what it says about him, to meditate on those things, knowing that your Spirit can take that word, which is a living word, and apply it to our lives and change us. Give us better godly motivations. Help us to live in a manner worthy of gospel. This is what we look for this morning from you, Father. We ask for it In Jesus' name, amen.